Well, this morning we're going to start this series. It's going to be a short series because I think it's just a couple of Sundays, maybe three, and then we'll get into another series because it is the summer. And because it's the summer, I thought, and where most of us are trying to rest in some capacity or another, I thought it would be great to talk about entering into God's rest. But it's not... It will be next week, but it's not so much this week about making sure you get enough rest. What I want to do this morning is build a foundation. What does it mean to enter into God's Sabbath rest? God talks a lot about the Sabbath in the Scripture, but all of it is pointing somewhere. One of the things I love about Scripture is that the more you study it, the more I am, anyways, convinced that this is God's inerrant word. What I mean by that, too, is not just, you know, is there a mistake in spelling or something like that? No, what I mean is that everything fits together. God has written this out in such a way that if we really understand it, we see that it's all pointing in one direction. It's written over thousands of years, and yet is saying one message over and over again in a powerful way. And we're going to see that this morning. So, we're going to talk about God's Sabbath rest. What does that mean, His Sabbath rest? Is it about taking Sunday off and coming to church? For a long time, that's the way a lot of people in Christianity looked at it. We got to go to church. It's about our day of rest. How does the Sabbath of the Old Testament relate to the Gospel in the New Testament? And in this area, there's, over the years, has been some controversy from time to time within the church about what day the Sabbath is. Of course, as Christians, most Christian churches worship on Sunday. You're all here on Sunday. But in the Old Testament, certainly the Jews worshiped on Saturday, the seventh day. Saturday is the seventh day, and that's when they would gather and worship. And a lot of different groups that have risen up over the years have said that we're getting it wrong, that the church is wrong. We shouldn't be gathering on Saturday. We should be gathering on Sunday. We should be gathering on Saturday. How many of you have heard that before? Yes. And Friday's sundown is now. Is that true? Well, obviously, because we meet on Sunday, I don't agree with that. I think that they're missing the point a little bit. But that's not the point. I don't want to get into an argument about what day we should be worshiping on, because I think once we understand this, it becomes a little bit of a moot point. What is the Sabbath pointing to? What is the purpose of the Sabbath? What did God intend when He decided to create a Sabbath? That's what we want to really look at. There is a Sabbath rest that God is inviting people into. It continues to be presented to the world today. There is a rest that we can enter into that God is saying, I want you to come into. It's hinted at in creation. It's foreshadowed in the Old Testament law, but it's all pointing to a true fulfillment that we want to look at this morning. Genesis 2, 1-3, it says this, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array, and by the seventh day God had finished the work that He'd been doing, so on the seventh day He rested from all His work. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He'd done." Now here, at the very beginning of the Bible, is the first place that the concept of Sabbath is introduced, the idea of resting. And actually, God has built, if you think about it, a rhythm of rest into all of creation. Think about it. There's day and there's night. There's a point when we're awake, and then there's a point when we need to sleep. There are seasons, even seasons of harvest and then times when the ground is fallow or goes to sleep. And rest, it seems, is built into the very nature of creation itself. And God himself created for 6 days, but on the seventh day he rested from all his labors. Why did God rest, do you think, on the seventh day? Here's a question. Was God tired on the seventh day? You think God was like, whoosh, that was hard. I need some sleep now. No, God wasn't tired. That's not the point. There's something about the concept of rest that is fundamental to how God relates to his creation and how he wants to relate to you and me. We are created, in one sense, to bear God's image. So God rests to show us that we too must rest. And resting is a natural and needed part of life. You need to take breaks. You need to rejuvenate. So in one sense, that's what it's about. God is, in a simple way, saying you need to rest. If you don't rest, you're going to burn yourself out. And so I'm building it into the rhythm of life. I'm showing you that I'm going to rest and also that you need rest. But it also says that he took the Sabbath day, he took it and he set it apart and he made it holy. And holy means, in one sense, being set apart. You've been set apart for God. You're special in one sense. So he took this day and he set it apart. And he made it holy to God. And in that day, we're to cease from our labors. And part of the reason for that is that we are to acknowledge our dependence on God. Everything, if we just work and work and work, we'll think it's us. It's us. It's me. I'm doing it. I'm creating this. I'm the one. And so what he wants you to do is stop for a moment. Turn your eye toward him. Worship him. And remember who you're dependent on. And reflect on who it is that truly gives our spirits rest. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath points to something, to a day that's coming when we will all rest from all of our labors and we will be with the Lord forever, the day that God and man will be together again like we were in the garden, the day of the Lord. So it's pointing to this. This is the Sabbath, and it's pointing to that day when we will all rest, in one sense, forever. Exodus 16. So anyway, with this in mind, let me show you something interesting, because this is important. God introduces the idea of the Sabbath rest in creation from the beginning. But the command for us to observe the Sabbath, or for Israel to observe the Sabbath, does not actually come until Moses frees them from Egypt and they are being fed manna from heaven in the desert. That's when, so thousands of years from the creation, is actually when he says, this is how I want you to live. I want you to now set a day apart. In Exodus 16:15-20, it says this, Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some gathered little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until the morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. Then, on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much. Two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. So they saved it until the morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. Isn't that good? Didn't stink or get maggots. This is their food. This is their bread. Anyway, the first time that God institutes the Sabbath to Israel is about when to gather manna from heaven and when not to. A couple things to think about here is manna, something that Israel earned. Did they work for the bread? No, where did it come from? It came from heaven. It came down from heaven. They didn't have to do anything to get it. Okay? It's God's provision for Israel in the desert. And if they gathered more than a day's worth on any day but Friday, what happened to it? It rotted. It got smelly. It stunk. It got some maggots in it. It spoiled. Except what day? Friday. On Friday, they gathered how many days' worth? 2 days. They didn't gather a week's worth. They gathered 2 days' worth, and it didn't spoil. So what is all this about? Well, let's fast forward into Jesus' life and ministry, and Jesus is teaching about this, and this is what he says. He says, in effect, it is a picture. The Sabbath, this manna from heaven and the institution of the Sabbath, in one sense, is a picture of God's, our life in God, our life with God. And Jesus says this, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then he says this, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So Jesus takes this picture. What happened in the Old Testament? He says, all of it is pointing to this moment. To me, to who I am, to what I've done, and what I'm going to do. The manna foreshadows Jesus, the true bread of life. Manna is a picture of God's grace. Jesus is our daily bread. But why the day of rest? Because up till now, this is important, Israel had been in slavery under the oppression of Egypt. And I want to ask you something. What do slaves not get? A day off. They don't get any rest. They don't get a day off. And the Sabbath is about being free. Amen? The Sabbath that he introduces at this moment is about you are not a slave anymore. You have been set free. And so because you're free, there is a rhythm of rest that you get to have. That this is who God is too. God is not a taskmaster. God is not somebody who comes and says, I'm going to enslave you. What Jesus says is those who are, who God has set free are free indeed. Amen. Free indeed. It's about freedom. The Sabbath is about the fact that you're a free person. That God has set you free. You get a day off. You're not a slave anymore. It's about our bondage from slavery being over. And that points to what Christ did as well. Because it's over forever. Now it's after this on Mount Sinai that the Sabbath is written as law in the fourth commandment. So the fourth commandment is about the Sabbath day and keeping the Sabbath holy. And when we read it, we see that Israel's servants, even their animals, get to participate in the Sabbath because it's a place of freedom. God institutes many Sabbaths in the Old Testament. There's even a land Sabbath and so on. But let's read here. Leviticus 25, 2 and 6. He says this, "When you enter the land I'm going to give you," so this is after they've gone through the desert and they've gone to the mountain and they're getting the law, and he's telling them, "When you enter into the land that I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord." Isn't that interesting? "For 6 years sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your intended vines. The land is to have a year of rest." Now there's some very good reasons for that. One of the things they talk about is how the land itself will become less and less fruitful if we don't let it actually rest and let the crops that are on it actually rot and go into the soil. And so there's a good reason for that. But it's also a picture of something, a progressive Sabbath. The Sabbath, in a sense, is growing all the way through Scripture. There's a progression. So we have a day in the week. You're to rest on one day of the week. And then here we see that it progresses to the land has a Sabbath every 7 years. If an Israelite was sold into slavery to another Israelite, they had to set him free on the seventh year and give ample provision for him for a fresh start. And I want you to remember that the number seven in Scripture is really about completion. It's the day that God rests. Everything is completed in creation, but also it signifies fullness, the fullness of the fulfillment of, in a sense, the completion of something. So we see this sevens that come up as we look at God commanding that the Sabbath be observed. So the Sabbath every 7 years. And then we see an even bigger expansion in Leviticus 25, 8 to 12. It says this, "Count off seven Sabbaths of years. Seven times 7 years, so that the seven Sabbaths of years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. Sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land for all of its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to his family property and to each of his own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the unintended vines, for it is a jubilee and is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields." In a way, it's interesting because it's kind of like the man in heaven. Don't gather it all up and store it. Go and just take what you need for the day from the field. But what we see in this is the Sabbath of seven times 7 years. 49 years are to pass, but at the very beginning of the 50th year, on the Day of Atonement, that's important. Why is that important? Because it signifies something about what the Sabbath is. The Sabbath is when we are at rest and at peace with God. And God has forgiven our sins. And so on the very Day of Atonement, it says, Israel is to proclaim what? Liberty and freedom. Freedom. A jubilee. And on the year of Jubilee, any Hebrew that was has any debtors or was in debtor's prison was to be set free. Their debts were all canceled and eliminated. On the year of Jubilee, any Hebrew that was sold into slavery, he was to be set free. Any land that was sold went back to the original owner, because they often had to sell it, and by selling it, they were actually depriving one of the 12 tribes of their birthright, and so they were to give it back. It was sort of this restoration. Everything is restored to what God wants. You see it? This is amazing. As part of God's people, the ultimate Sabbath was the Sabbath of Jubilee, the 7 times 7 years, which was all about the restoration of God's promises to Israel about freedom from debt, freedom from slavery. The Sabbath in the Old Testament is about a rest given to us by God that signifies freedom from our labors, our works, freedom from our debts that we owe to God, freedom from our slavery and bondage, ultimately to sin, and the restoration, church, of the promises of God to us. Isn't that amazing? And here's what Luke chapter 4 says, 16 to 21. He went to Nazareth. This is Jesus. And he comes on the scene and he begins. He starts his ministry. And he's going to declare to them what in fact he's all about. What he's come to do. What is he coming to bring? And he says this. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." What does that sound like? The Jubilee. Isn't that what it sounds like? The debts are canceled. People are set free. The oppressed are set free. Good news for the poor, because your debts are gone. This is the Jubilee. He's talking in Jubilee language. Then he rolled up the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them this, "Today." And I want you to hear this, church, because it's powerful in this context. Today, at this moment, with you looking at me, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. It's fulfilled in me. This is amazing. It's Jubilee language. Freedom. Freedom. Good news for the poor. Release of the oppressed. And then he takes a little bit of Isaiah 61 and he adds to it, you know, recovery of sight for the blind. Healing. And what we need to realize is Isaiah is clearly thinking, when he writes Isaiah 61, of an ultimate forever Jubilee that is meant to come. Matthew 11, 28 to 30 says this. This is Jesus again, and he says, "Come to me." Read it with me. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is Jubilee language again. This is Sabbath language. "Come to me and find real rest. I am the Sabbath rest that you seek." Later, Jesus is questioned by the religious leader because he's letting his disciples actually go and gather grain from the field on the Sabbath, which they're not supposed to do. So he's in effect telling his disciples to break the Sabbath And so he's being questioned about that, and he declares to them something that we must always remember, even if we're going to fight about what day we should be worshiping on. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And Jesus said, I can break the Sabbath anytime I want. I made it. Actually, I am it. You get me? And right now I'm here. And they're going off to gather the grain. And I'm not really concerned with what you guys think about it. The author of Hebrews has a lot to say about this. And here's what he says about things that we see in the Old Testament. This is why I just believe that the scriptures are so powerful if we'll study them. And it says in Hebrews 10:1, the law is only a shadow. Okay, it's talking about the Ten Commandments. It's talking about the whole book. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the reality themselves. So the Sabbath is a shadow. The Sabbath day, the rest day, is a shadow of good things that are coming. Something is coming, and that coming is happening in that very moment. Today it's being fulfilled in your presence. There is a true reality. Hebrews 4, 9 and 11 says this, there remains then, church, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from him. Let us therefore make every effort to enter into that rest. The Sabbath rest the author of Hebrews is talking about is faith in Christ. He says there's one sacrifice. The priests, they had to keep sacrificing for themselves. They would go in and they would sacrifice first there for their own sins, because if they went into the holy place without their sin being cleansed, they would die. And so they couldn't do that. They had to first sacrifice for their own sins, then they would go into the and they would pour the blood of the animals onto the mercy seat. They would sacrifice for the people. They would then give the offering for the people. And what the scripture says and what Hebrews says is that's all been done away with. We don't need to do that anymore, because now there's one who was tempted in every way that we are, but did not sin. And he willingly went to the cross, and he willingly paid our debt. Do you get it? He paid our debt at the cross so that you and I wouldn't have to. And his blood that was shed at the cross, it says, he has now gathered it up and he has taken it, not to the temple that's on the earth, but to a heavenly sanctuary, to a heavenly place where he is our forever high priest, and that blood has been poured on the mercy seat once for all time. Amen? Let's give the Lord a hand. That's the truth. That's what the Sabbath is about, folks. And we enter into God's rest. There is a never-ending Sabbath. Everything is pointing to something. It's pointing to resting from our works. That's so important. We don't come to Christ because we're worthy. We don't make ourselves worthy over and over and over again to come to Christ. It's not about you. It's about Him and what He did. And so we have this jubilee, which is, we didn't earn jubilee. It's been given to us like the manna from heaven that came down in the desert fully free. It's free. You just have to say yes. You have to come in. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. He's saying at this moment, though, guess what? There is a Sabbath rest that you have to enter into, because the Jews, he's writing this to the Hebrews. Remember that? It's the book of Hebrews. And he's saying to them, you guys think that because you observed the Sabbath, that you've entered into the Sabbath rest that it's talking about. And his whole argument is there's another rest that you haven't even seen. There's a rest that you haven't picked up on. This whole thing is pointing somewhere, and that rest is in Christ. And so you have to enter that rest. You still need it. But this rest is so much better than the rest of the old covenant. Amen. I love this in Colossians 2:16-17. It says this: therefore, do not let anyone judge you. Now, this is about whether we should be worshiping on Saturday or Sunday, in a sense. Because people, the Gentiles were being judged by the Jews, and there was the Hellenizers that were coming in, and they were trying to get the Judaizers, not the Hellenizers, that's different. The Judaizers were trying to get the Greek Christians to worship and to be circumcised and all these kinds of things. And so Paul writes this: therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. So that's the Old Testament law. Or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Don't let anyone judge you about that. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in, read it out loud with me, in Christ. Amen? It's in Him. Christ is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. It is not about what day that you're going to keep the Sabbath. It's about whether you've entered into the true Sabbath or not. And resting is the only way in. It's about God's grace. It's about the cross. It's about the resurrection. It's about saying yes to what He's already done for you. Hebrews 10:10, and I've done 10 and 12 and 14 just because it was really long if I did the whole thing. But I want you to see each point. And this is the last scripture. And by that contract, he's talking about the new covenant here. By that contract, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. But when this priest, he's talking about Jesus again, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. What does sitting down mean? He's resting. It's done. It's finished. He sat down at the right hand of God. Because by one sacrifice, and I want you to feel the full impact. This is why we can stand up here and say, I am a child of God, and not feel proud whatsoever. It has nothing to do with what I've done. It has nothing to do with whether I'm worthy. It has none of that. Because here's what it says. Read it with me, folks. Because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. He has made us what? Perfect. Forever. Isn't that amazing? It's quite a statement, isn't it? How many of you feel perfect? I don't always feel perfect. Do you feel perfect? I don't feel perfect. Am I always acting perfect? No. See, that's why it says are being made holy. There's an addition to it. You have been made perfect, but you are still being made holy. But the way God sees you is perfect. So that's the rest. That's what Sabbath rest is really about. That's what the Old Testament was all pointing to. And so the question that lingers in the air this morning is, have you entered into his rest? Have you entered into his rest? Nancy had a word that there's somebody here who really wanted to know if God was real, and they were wondering about God. And maybe that's you, maybe it's not you. But if you're here today, if that's you, you need to know. There's one way to find out. You enter into his rest. You come in. There's that old scripture. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And any man who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and be with him and him with me." And that's not, you know, it's to the church that he's saying that, but it's also for everybody. Will you open the door? Will you come in? Will you invite me in?